Will you turn, please, to the book of Daniel? Chapter 6. Daniel 6. Verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now, his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I cannot apologize, though I feel almost inclined to do so, as I am to speak again about conflict. Those of you who had a good share of that this morning will perhaps feel that the afternoon should be a bit easier. I've no doubt that Daniel felt that about his life. The morning of that, the early part of his life, was full of much conflict. By the time we reach chapter 6, he was an old man, and no doubt would have liked to have found himself in something a bit easier and less strenuous. But it cannot be, for this is the book of the kingdom of the heaven. And those who are associated with that kingdom find that right through to the climax, it is warfare and conflict and bound to be. We are very close to the thought that was with us this morning and indeed which is with us this day. For this is a great chapter of resurrection. The people of Israel, in their experiences, portray, especially with Jordan, the power of resurrection. In addition to that, there are stories of individuals in the Old Testament who, by their own personal experience, set forth this most vital truth. We think of Joseph and his resurrection experience. We think of Jonah and have already thought of him in this conference. Daniel and Daniel 6 in particular is another reminder that this is God's way through. And supremely, this is God's way to the throne. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, you will find at the end of verse 3 that some definite decision had been come to about Daniel, and that was for his advancement. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. That's the proposition. And that explains the whole story. You will notice that in addition to the many satraps under him, there were, so we are told in verse 2, 2 other presidents with him. And the whole story of their scheming to destroy Daniel seems to have arisen from this decision that Daniel should be promoted. Come to the end of the chapter, You find it happened. A good deal of the time it looked most unlikely. The method and means by which the Lord made it possible was of the strangest, that's to say, strange to our way of thinking. Nevertheless, in full harmony with all that the Word tells us, and especially with that which is supremely set forth in the person of the Lord Jesus, this is the way to advancement. This is God's way to the throne, the way of death and resurrection. That lion's den was a kind of grave, and Daniel had to go down into the grave. But since he was God's man, and in right relationship with the law, he lost nothing and gained everything by that descent. His rivals went down into the same grave, and they stayed there. There are no more presidents left at the end of this story, and no more satraps. They encompassed their own destruction. And Daniel is found, not by any effort of his, not by straining on his part, but by a maintained position of absolute faith in God. He's found where he was intended to be, in the place of ascendancy. That is God's way with us all. We too, in his amazing mercy, are marked out for advancement, chosen for the throne. That will explain with us, as with Daniel, the fierceness of the opposition, the peculiar bitterness of the conflict. There are such great issues involved that will call us to seek anew by Daniel's example to find the spiritual secret by which God is able to realize his purpose and to bring us out and up to where he wants us to be. Most of the story gives us a picture of a man peculiarly helpless. It's just as well, when we are considering this whole question of conflict, for us to realize what an essentially spiritual matter it is. Even here in the Old Testament, we're confronted with the experience of a man who had to get through wholly and solely on spiritual ground. In other realms, his position was no good to him. His earthly authority, human power, friends, counted for nothing. Indeed, the popular idea of the story of Daniel so often forgets the man he was, thinks of some young stripling being thrown to the lions. Not that at all. Man of great experience and standing, and yet none of that counted. At this time, we see him hurried away, thrust into the den of lions, as it might seem, quite helpless, and then taken out again, without any effort of his. And we are reminded of how helpless we are in so many ways and by the deliberate choice of the Lord. For the real crux of the chapter is the verse which we have read, which shows us that though Daniel may have been helpless or seemed to be so in circumstances and before men, it was his spiritual strength and his steadfastness of faith which made everything possible. The key to the whole emergence from the conflict in such absolute, full victory is found, I think, in this verse, and particularly in these last four words, as he did aforetime. There's something tremendously impressive about a man beset and attacked and apparently overwhelmed from every side in quiet, dignified persistence, just goes quietly on with God. He had this position because he was a man of vision and of very definite vision. It was not simply a question of having faith in a general way or praying for this or that. We would not understand the setting if we did not appreciate that here was a man who had come by the mercy of God to see and understand the purposes of God. And moreover, who had adjusted his life to that vision. The three times a day, the open window, the proceeding as he did aforetime, all point to the fact that here was a man who had come to understand what God intended, what God wished, what God was working for, and had given himself wholeheartedly to that, and day in, day out, fair days, foul days, kept himself in God's direction and devoted to God's end, as he did aforetime. Of course, that's the deeper reason for the challenge. I have spoken of the more superficial and human side of the jealousies obtaining in this heathen court, but there's something deeper than that. There always is. And the human enemies are motivated by forces of which they themselves are probably unaware. Here is a man who has seen what God means, what God wants. Here is a man who has given himself utterly, wholly, without reserve to God's end. What wonder that all kinds of things happen to seek to deflect him, to turn him aside, to get him away from that. So I am not speaking this afternoon in the way of seeking to give vision. That is what this conference and these conferences are so largely for. But I am rather taking it for granted that I am speaking to people who, like Daniel, have vision. And my message is this: if the Lord has revealed something of his purpose and his will in his Son, he calls not merely for people who are informed and able to inform others about it, but for those who have a set way of life. I was going to say routine. Well, we're not always happy about routine, but this three times a day of Daniel was a good routine. It was a spiritual habit. It was a way of life that he had adopted. I want to say that that will bring you into all kinds of cross currents of conflict, perhaps has done so already. And in the midst of that, the greatest single factor for the triumph of the will of God is a heart that refuses to be moved, a setness which is a right setness, as he did aforetime. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Some of you will be saying, I wish I were that sort of person. Unmoved, steady, calm. Well, don't wrongly imagine that it was Daniel's natural temperament that governed him in this. If you do think so, I would remind you of the kind of man he could be. Chapter 8, verse 17. He came near where I stood, and when he came, I was affrighted and fell on my face. That's more like me, more like you, you'll feel. Verse 27. I, Daniel, fainted. Something of the inner secret history of the man. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. So don't let us imagine that Daniel was the kind of man who never had an inward quaver, never a fear, never a tendency to faint. No, all that possible, all that in the secret of his life. But nevertheless, so with the secret of persistence and continuance given to him, that though he may uncover his hidden life and tell you that's the kind of man he could be, when you look at him, you don't feel like that. You feel here's a man who cannot be moved. Here's a man who will not be deflected. Without any sense of strain, but in quiet dignity, he's just going straight on in the way of the Lord. With all the plotting and planning and scheming and signing of decrees, makes not the slightest difference to him. He just goes on the same as ever before. Now, it's just this very thought that I want to bring to you this afternoon. For, dear friends, make no mistake about it. If the Lord has given us any true vision of himself and his will, we are already, or shall very soon find ourselves to be, in the midst of that which would rather make us close our windows and close our doors and shut down. Thank the Lord, Daniel was not that sort of man. And the Lord grant that we may not be those sort of people. And I want us to look closer at the story. If so be, we may find the explanation of this quiet, confident steadfastness. three times a day as he did aforetime. And I would suggest to you that the first reason why Daniel was able so strongly and calmly to go on with God is found in the largeness of his vision. If your vision is largely wrapped up in yourself, or your ministry, or your circumstances, or your surroundings, when hell breaks loose upon you, you won't know where you are. But Daniel has been given a vision of something so much bigger than himself. And so have we. Indeed, is not that the very crux of our vision? But it brings us into the largest realm of God's universal and eternal purpose in Christ. And it's the largeness of the vision that will save us in the hour of conflict. Here is Daniel in his house at a certain time. But the vision which he has is of something far greater in time range than that immediate moment. It goes back a long way. The windows open to Jerusalem take him back to an original purpose of God for a people, not just back to some personal recollections that he might have had at Jerusalem. They would be poor ones. And we can't just live in our own recollections or our own past experience. We need something bigger than that. And we are in something bigger than that. We are in what has been conceived in eternity and realized in Christ in his cross. And if just for the moment, the day, the week, the little time span in which we are found, there's a shaking and a rocking, and we're perplexed and wondering what's going to happen now, we may be saved if we can look back far enough and see the great range of the vision into which the Lord has brought us. Not only back, but forward, on and on. You will notice it says, not only did he pray, he gave thanks before his God. And while I'm sure he could find much cause for thanksgiving in the past to the man of vision and the man of faith, the real motive for thanksgiving is in the future. Let hell rage. If necessary, let Daniel be swept off the face of the earth. The purposes of God will go on. God will realize his end. And this little experience of the moment is saved when the man is lifted out of the moment into the great ranges of God. We're meant to be people of eternity. We're meant to view this present, difficult, problematical position of ours in the light of eternity. It may be true that just for the moment where I am, the decree is signed and everything seems to be hopeless so far as I am concerned. But this is no personal vision or personal ministry or personal affair at all that I am involved in. It is the eternal purpose that God has to glorify his Son. And so I'll stand fast, because I believe I'm associated with that. And its largeness lifts me out of my pettiness. Not only as to time, but as to locality. Daniel is in a chamber. Not a large chamber, we presume. But the window is open. And he is not looking at his own chamber. He's looking at a city. Only the eye of faith can see it. But the eye of faith can see it. See not just the little, local, humble, confined, unpromising circumstances in which we are found, but the vast, beautiful, God-filled glory of his city. That's what saved Daniel, and it's what will always save us. There is a sense in which men who are greatly pressed, tempted to give up, to despair, to capitulate, can only find a way through by being associated with some cause which will go on and triumph, which must go on and triumph, whatever happens to them. And in the spiritual realm, what a cause we have. What a cause. If our thought is, if Daniel's thought can be, how can I preserve myself? How can I safeguard my own position? What must I do that I can survive? The probability is that he'll make terms with his enemy or in some way capitulate. But when with his window open, he sees God is going on. God's purposes will be fulfilled. They will survive. They are what matters. Then he finds that he forgets himself. And the great issue that comes to him is not, shall I survive? But can I be faithful? I must be faithful because of the very vastness and implications of the issue. And you'll notice that cat was carried into every part of his life. It was not only true, though it was supremely true, on his knees, in the prayer chamber, and in the moment of testing, but it was true all the day and every day in the smallest affairs of his daily life. Verse 4, he was found faithful. It all fits in to the one picture of a man found faithful because, though so small and insignificant in himself, he realized his association with a vast and supreme divine purpose which must prevail. The personal gets swallowed up. Not lost, mark you. This, as a matter of fact, was God's means of bringing Daniel through. He didn't lose. We don't lose when we forget ourselves. We lose when we think too much about ourselves. That's when we lose. Here is a man lifted right out of the personal. Had he considered it supremely important that he should survive? It would have been quite simple for him to close the windows and close the door. He was no mere slave in Babylon, and he was no enemy of the king's. On the contrary, he could have found in seclusion perfect personal safety. But where would Jerusalem be? Where would the purposes of God for his people be? No. He is committed.
and must be seen to be committed to the vision which has been given. Dear friends, while in one sense we must forget ourselves and be taken up with something so much bigger than ourselves, in a right way, how important it is to be committed and to be seen to be committed. We don't know how much hung in other lives among the people of God as a whole on the steadfast continuance of this one man. None of us know how much may hang upon our faithful persistence in committal to the vision which the Lord has given us. None of us gathered in companies, however small and however apparently insignificant, know how much hangs upon our faithfulness, our committal, and our continuance on the ground and the basis of the vision which the Lord has given to us. In a sense, we don't matter at all. In another sense, it matters supremely that we should be true to the Lord. That's what I mean by a large vision. Not large and vague that has no effect on the life, and not large in the sense that we have the feeling that we have no particular responsibilities and it will go on whether we are true or not. No, large in the sense of ennobling, of inspiring, of making us realize how important it is to be faithful to the Lord. Not important to avoid the den of lions. Not important to save ourselves from difficulties. Not important to justify ourselves or fight for ourselves. We can leave all that with the Lord. But important to be true. Important not to be moved. Important to stand firm, as he did aforetime. And then secondly, I think the secret of this act of Daniel is found in the way in which the Lord was so real to him. He had many visions, but he had one supreme vision. None of the particular events and concerns of Daniel can be without its significance, for the word of God is never without meaning. But if we begin to look at things as things, we've missed the heart of his vision, which was not things, but the Lord. If we're thinking of the kingdom, we must realize the kingdom takes its character from the king. And because Daniel knew the Lord and kept his eyes on the Lord, he was saved from being deflected from his course of faithfulness. You notice the chamber he was in was not a study, or at any rate, he wasn't studying at this time. It was an audience chamber with the Lord. It was not the things, the ideas, the details, though they are all important in their place, but the central figure which gives importance to everything of the Lord. He went home and he knelt down on his knees, just not merely as a matter of ritual to say his prayers, but as a matter of communion before his God. That's important. When we come to the New Testament, there is nothing without its significance. When we come to the unfolding of the house of God, its principles and its orders, Everything must be given due weight. It is wrong. It is extremely perilous for us to overlook or evade the injunctions, the teachings, the admonitions, the explicit statements of the Word of God. But you know as well as I do that that does not necessarily represent vision. You know that when you have all the principles and ways and teaching about the house of God, you've got something empty unless it's filled with the owner of the house, the son over the house. It's the Lord Jesus who gives character to everything. Daniel has had a vision. It's a vast vision, but it's all concentrated in the person of the Lord. And when the enemies come to batter him, to challenge him, to threaten him, to crush him, he is saved. Not because he knows all the facts or follows all the rules, so much as because he keeps close to the Lord, as he did aforetime. And that vision of the Lord meant the eclipse of his enemies. They sound a fairly imposing crowd in verse 7. The presidents, the deputies, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors. It's a long list and a formidable one. Daniel just puts it away on his desk and goes home to talk to the Lord. Oh, how important, dear friends, to have our eyes on the Lord. Doesn't mean that he ignores his enemies or pretends that they don't exist. Means that he realizes that the great answer to his enemies is found in fellowship with his Lord. And at all costs, he must not be drawn away from that committal and that communion which represent the heart of the purpose of God. It can be very negative to be seeking to deal with the enemies. And I'm afraid that for the children of God, not infrequently, motives and actions and activities tend to become negative rather than positive. That's a great danger. We shall never reach God's end by chasing the negatives. We shall answer the negatives by pursuing the positive. And Daniel is not turned aside, you notice, even to pray unduly, if at all, about his own position or his own circumstances, as he did aforetime. You know, it's the crises that find us out, isn't it? Daniel came into a terrific crisis, and the crisis found him a man so firmly established in the Lord that he could just go quietly on. The devil will always divert us from the main end, if he possibly can. Always have us pursuing this or that, maybe something that he provides that we like. And how many diversions there are in the things of the Lord to draw us away from the central fact. Or it may be things that we don't like, we react against. And as long as we can be diverted, he will not fail to provide them to divert us. If you have any particular point that draws you out, that draws you away, that gets you hot or offended or chasing it in some way or other, the devil will provide it for you every day. As long as he can keep your eyes off the great vision,
keep you from going to that prayer chamber, keep you from the communion with the Lord, as he did aforetime, because the Lord filled his vision. The enemies could only be seen, as they should always be seen, in right relationship with him. You notice, Ephesians 6 is not the first chapter in the letter to the Ephesians, it's the last. The vision will always produce the conflict. But you can't live a life merely of conflict. It's the positive vision that we must pursue and fight for it. Daniel not only had his enemies eclipsed, even his friends were eclipsed. You won't find the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. What had happened to them? Were they still alive? Were they not there? We don't know. But we do know this. There come experiences, not contradictions to fellowship, God forbid, not the weakening of the bonds of fellowship in Christ. They must never be weakened. But there come experiences which we must go through alone with the Lord. Maybe those three were praying for him, and so the bonds of fellowship were just as true. But you notice this time he didn't go and ask them to pray for him. He'd done that before. He had to go on, straight on, with the Lord. And he could go on with the Lord, for the Lord filled his vision. That won't weaken fellowship. You needn't worry about that. It'll strengthen it. We keep the Lord in the central place. He not only had them, he had Darius. Darius was his friend. In fact, Darius sat up all night, spent the day, first of all, trying to avoid it, this committal, and then sat up all night worrying about it. Was really concerned for him, and a most influential person. But it doesn't say when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to the palace to have a talk with Darius. It says he went straight to the Lord. Oh, how much of weakness among the people of God would be avoided if we went straight to the Lord, especially in such times of stress and strain. Not to the enemies, not even to our friends, but to the Lord, as he did aforetime. And you notice that that was the impression he gave all around him. Not as a man who knew a lot of things, but as a man who knew God. Said Darius to him, "Thy God will deliver thee." When he called him out afterward, he exclaimed about the God of Daniel. Here's a testimony of a man who has face-to-face communion with God. And that was what brought him through. And that alone will bring us through. A great vision. Yes, and above all, a great Lord. And thirdly, Daniel was saved because he was so convinced as to the power of prayer. Daniel should know a bit about power. He's been at the seat of it for a good few years. He saw it exercised when he was brought as a captive from Jerusalem. He had some more remote touch with it in his early days. But now for years, he's been at the heart of the greatest world empire, the head of gold. He has seen the tremendous authority of a man who was absolute despot. at whose word people could be slain or spared. He's seen power. And when he's seen it all, he said, I'd rather get on my knees and pray. There's more power in prayer than in the greatest empire this world can ever produce. He learned that lesson. Well, we all accept it in theory. But it's the crises that prove how really or not we have learned. And Daniel showed his complete conviction that whatever forces and authorities and powers there are on earth and among men of various kinds, the real seat of power is in the throne of heaven, and the place of power is on our knees at that throne. And when you're up against something that's satanic, only the power of God can answer it. Have you noticed that the presidents and the satraps who assembled to the king based their whole actions on a lie? And that Darius signed that decree because of a lie. Daniel was at least one of the three presidents, if he was none other. If he had no greater power, he was at least one of the three. He hadn't proposed that decree. He had no part in it. And had Darius known the truth, had they said, we want this, but Daniel doesn't agree, I don't believe he would have signed it for a moment. Now, dear friends, as soon as you find a lie, stand back and say, Satan is here. Satan is here. Now, I'm not talking about matters of opinion and judgment. We all are. We all make mistakes. But this was a matter of fact. In that fact, there was an untruth. Now, what do you and I do? We want to go and fight it and argue about it and put it straight. What did Daniel do? He said, I must get to God about this. There's a trace here of something that's not just human. There's a trace here of something that no man can deal with. When he knew that that decree was signed, he knew that he was up against not presidents and satraps, but the author of all evil, the father of lies. And there's only one place where we can deal with that enemy, and that's on our knees, in the place of prayer. Well, it was all done there. The rest was simply the divine working out. Daniel had nothing more to do. Go into the lion's den, all right, if that was the Lord's will, go. Spend the night there, all right, if the Lord so wished, spend the night there. We're not told whether it was a sleepless night. We know Darius had a sleepless night. You do if you're not trusting the Lord. We rather suspect that Daniel had quite a restful one. He was in the hands of his God. He came out. He emerged unhurt, unharmed, promoted, placed in authority. And why? Because he practiced what he knew to be true, that the place of spiritual power is on your knees with God. If we practiced it more, if we practiced it more, waiting on God. May I say again, he did not go home to pray about the decree, though it's right to pray about everything. He did not go home to pray because an emergency had arisen and something needed to be taken to God in prayer, though we should always pray in emergency. But that's not the point of the story. He prayed because he was a praying man. He prayed because God had shown him a vision which could only be realized by prayer 3 times a day. With the open window, he had fellowship with God. And everything was made possible because of that. Daniel was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Isaiah, these were all prophets. And we have chapters and chapters of their writings. But I suggest to you that the real power of their ministry came because they were men of prayer. The first prophet mentioned in the Bible is Abraham. And it is said about him, he's a prophet, he'll pray for you. They had to pray to get the revelation. God gave it in answer to prayer. But that was only the beginning. And I think perhaps we're only at the beginning, many of us. Most of us, perhaps all of us. Praying for the light to come. Praying for the clarity of the revelation of the will of God. But that's only the beginning of prayer. Now there's the 3 times a day. There's the open window. There's the persistence in the face of every attempt to divert us, to threaten us, to destroy us. And if we are of the caliber of Daniel, we'll say, nothing shall move us. We'll pray this thing through. At the end of the chapter, it tells us, he continued and he prospered till the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Very interesting. The first chapter, his first temptation, his first testing, he came through by faith. And at the end of the chapter it says, he lived till Cyrus. And now, at almost the end of his life, when Cyrus is near to appear, he has a deeper, a fiercer challenge as to whether he can be moved from his fellowship with God. He triumphs. He can't be moved. And the next thing on the divine program is Cyrus. Well, for them, it was an earthly kingdom being recovered. It was an earthly city being rebuilt. And Daniel was the man who, through good report and evil report, prosperity and adversity, on his knees in his prayer chamber, prayed through the purposes of God. And here are we, nearer perhaps than we realize, to the end of the story in the spiritual realm, the manifestation of the great kingdom of God's Son, not the earthly, but this time the heavenly and all-glorious and eternal city of God. And Satan knows it's just round the corner. Satan knows it's just at the end of the chapter. That's the reason for the dens of lions, for the testing, for the difficulty. And that's the reason why we must encourage one another in quiet persistence of maintained faith to do what Daniel did and to trust in Daniel's God.